But today I wanted to wrap up our series with this. One of my favorite theologians, a guy named A.W. Tauzer, and here's what he said. He said, Christianity at any given moment is strong or weak depending upon our what? Our concept of God. And I insist upon this, and I have said it many times, that the basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy what? Concept of God. Could it be that simple? That my problem is not, you know, external or political or educational or some other challenge with culture, but maybe my problem is my perception of God, that we have an unworthy concept of who God is, a lack of understanding of who He is, that we, if we had a different perspective, it would change everything about our lives. Our basic problem, I believe, is unworthy concept of God. I really do. I mean, I bought some moving boxes up here, brought with me, and you know, maybe you have moved recently. How many of you guys have moved in the last couple of years, last 2 years you've moved? Raise your hand, because you guys need therapy. I mean, it is tough. It is tough moving, and you guys know that really, really well. And when I first moved, me and my wife, in 2000, we moved from Florida to Tucson, Arizona. And what I did was I did a rookie mistake. I grabbed the biggest box and I just piled it with a whole bunch of heavy stuff. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. One is you got to carry that, right? And the other problem is cardboard is only so strong. And so I found that my favorite box of the different sizes is right here. I love the medium size box. Because you can do a lot with this if you get creative. I mean, it's amazing what you can put in a medium-sized box. And one thing I love about a medium-sized box is it's manageable, right? It's not too heavy. It might not be heavy, but it's not too heavy. And on top of that, you can kind of get your arms around it. And I think if all the boxes that we place God in, if I had to say, you know, I don't want too heavy of a box, I don't want too small of a box, we end up choosing a medium-sized box, I believe, to put God in it. And I think that's what we try to do. We try to make it more manageable and say, God, this is your box. This is your space. And a lot of us, we were handed a box, was handed to us by our family about God. Or maybe from our denomination growing up. Like, this is how God works. All right? And this is who He is, and this is all that He is, and they limited Him for you, and all of a sudden you kind of took that on, and then you just accepted, God, this is your space, this is your box. You just accepted it. And I hope as we go through today's underdog message that no matter what box you have for God, you realize something, it's too small. God was never made to be put in a box. Like, God doesn't do boxes. And we would love to be able to manage Him, but if we're doing that, then guess what? Your God is too small. And here's why this is important. If you have a God who fits in a small box, you will live a life full of fear, full of anxiety, full of stress and pressure, because you don't think you have a God who's big enough to come through for you. And if you live your life with a God in a small box, let me tell you what's also going to happen. You're going to live a very boring, mundane life because your God doesn't call you to great risks, doesn't call you to make a significant impact. If your God is small enough to put in a box, then challenges that you face are definitely going to be overwhelming to you. Situations in life will be hopeless for you because your God isn't big enough to heal them nor redeem them. Is it possible that we put God in a box, saying, God, I want you to fit in this space? I'm not sure about you, but I've been handed many boxes, I believe. One of the boxes I believed about myself is God can't use you after what you've done. I believed that at one point in my life. How many of you have ever believed that? Raise your hand if that's ever been you. It's been your story. God can't use you after what you've done. Or here's another one. God doesn't work that way anymore, box. Or the box that says, I'm not really that gifted. I really don't have any spiritual gifts that God can use. We all have a God that we put in a box at times. We come up with all kinds of ways of limiting God that He really wants to demonstrate His glory through us, but we limit that as underdogs. And as we've gone through this underdog series, there have been one example after another example about how big our God actually is. And that's what this is all about. It's about the bigness and the greatness and about His glory. And we look at situations and say, it's just too late. And God says, hold on, I'm about to do something really cool. Watch this. We go, no, that person's just too broken, or I'm too broken. And God says, watch how I'm about to bring this broken pieces back together. We go, oh, God, there's no way you can use them. They're too insignificant. And God says, that's exactly the person I'm going to use to change everything. I hope that the series, that we don't get a bigger box for God, but rather we get rid of all the boxes together. What would your life look like if your concept of God changed? What could you possibly do? Like, what could God do through our church? And as I've gone through this series, I've seen that more profoundly, that God can do more than I can think. He can do more than you can ask. He can do more than we could all imagine together. And so the underdog I want to talk about today is a guy named David. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to look at when David is anointed as king of Israel. Now, he's a freshman in high school, okay? That's Mills. Mills was here last week, and he just finished his freshman year in high school. He's about 14. David's about 14, 15 years old, same age as Mills. And he's working for the family as a shepherd. And we glorify being a shepherd. Let me tell you right now, shepherd is like the lowest of lows for all jobs on planet Earth. I mean, it's really bad. You know what I'm saying? Really bad. No one wanted to do shepherd stuff because job description for shepherd is watch sheep. Like, that's it. You just watch the sheep. So to pass time, David would sing songs, and he got really good at slinging rocks. And so he would get target practice every single day. Basically, his day was watching sheep, singing songs, slinging rocks. That was it. You ever feel like that? Just going through the mundane things of the day. Like, that's how your life is doing. You're just kind of floating around, trying to pass time. Like, God can't use this time right now. And that's where we find David. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's a very important day in David's family because the prophet Samuel is coming to anoint the next king of Israel. And it's going to be one of David's family. So Jesse gets all of his sons. He gets the oldest ones, all seven brothers, not David. And he gets them right at the house because they're the candidates for the job. They're the older seven. David's like he's the youngest. And so Jesse knows that Samuel's coming. He knows why he's coming. So he gets his son's resume. It's all prepared. He gets his sons to dress, to impress. And here comes Samuel showing up like Simon Cowell. He's going to be the judge of who the next king is. And so he shows up and he sees the firstborn son of Jesse. And Samuel thinks, game over. That's the one we want. Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. If this isn't here, him, then tell me who it is, because, man, this one's really impressive. Send everyone home, shut her down, we've got our guy. And you know, it's interesting because Samuel's been walking with the Lord for quite some time, but he still has God in a box. He says God, you know, uses these kind of people that look this certain way. And it's interesting because God says to Samuel, do not consider what? Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that you, Samuel, man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the what? Say it with me, the what? The Lord looks at the heart. Basically, God is saying, Samuel, I'm not looking at the things. I'm not really paying attention to what you are looking at. And so the beauty pageant continues, and it gets kind of awkward because Samuel makes his way through all seven brothers. And God doesn't say that any of them are the next king. So Samuel doesn't know that there's another brother. And it's a little awkward. Samuel's thinking, do you have anything else in the back? Like, is this all you got? Because this is not it. And look what it says. It says, are these all the sons you have? He says to Jesse. And Jesse says, you know, they're still the youngest. Paraphrase what that means right there. Youngest, it means runt of the litter is what that means. The runt of the litter's left. And then it says this. He is tending the sheep. Like, that's all his resume says. Runt of the litter, and he watches sheep. That's all he's good for. Samuel says, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And David shows up in verse 12. Then it says, the Lord said, rise and anoint him, because he is what, church? Say it with me. He is the one. He's the one. Freshman in high school, anointed king of Israel. And so if you're putting David's life in a story, chapter 1 would be this, and that is God's anointing. God's anointing, that's the title. The subtitle will be, God can use anybody. God can use anybody. God oftentimes uses those that we don't expect. We often assume that God is going to use certain people, and we get this message really early on. I never forget when I was a kid and growing up in church, a lot of times they would force us young men up to the front to do prayers and do communion and whatever else. And I would go up, and it was very obvious that the Freeman kid did not have what it takes. I mean, I was just really nervous, really shy, did not want to be in front of a whole bunch of people, not very confident. They're like, he's also from Alabama. He probably can't read. I mean, why do we have him? There's no hope for this guy. And so I just kind of grew up thinking, that's not me. That's not how God's going to use me. And then all of a sudden, I started thinking about it. I went to seminary, and I forget, there was a professor. He said, you know, the greatest those preachers among us are those who wear a pressed tie and a white shirt and a dark colored, shirt and a dark colored tie. And obviously, I didn't take notes that day, but I'll never forget, I got the message. The message is you have to look a certain way, and you need to dress this way. You got to have this degree. You got to have these kind of talents. You need to be wired this way. And if you're not, then obviously God's not going to use you like this, and it's too late for you. God says no. Don't put my anointing in a box and then seal it shut, because I'm going to use people you don't think I'm going to use. The person I'm going to choose is definitely not the person that you would choose. So David shows up on the scene. He's just coming out in the fields, and just kind of contextualize this for a moment. There's the seven brothers. They're in suits, ties, and wingtips, right? And then you have David showing up from the field. Have you ever smelled a 15-year-old boy from the field? And he smells like sheep on top of that. I mean, and these guys are looking good. He shows up, and he's just wearing like flip-flops, the jeans, and the t-shirt. And God says, yep, that's the guy I want. That's him. And that's basically what's going on here. The seven have the right look, the right appearance. They got the right experience. And David, 14, 15 years old, doesn't have what compared to his brothers, doesn't have all that. And we write ourselves off all the time, don't we? I mean, I hear people do that, even our church family. This past week, they write ourselves off. We say things like this, I'm just too old. Really? Have you heard about Abraham and Sarah? When God wanted to populate an entire nation, he chose an older, infertile couple. You go, well, I'm just too messed up. I'm too guilty. Really? Have you heard about Rahab the prostitute who God uses for his purposes? Some of us go, I'm just too scared. I don't want to mess it up, right? I don't want to do anything wrong. Remember Gideon, who's hiding from his enemies, and God calls him in the midst of his hiding to be a mighty warrior? You go, well, it's just too hard right now. Given the circumstance of my life with my kids and where they are and what's going on with them and my health and my finances and my job situation and my marriage, there's just no way. It's just too complicated, and there's just too many reasons why God can't use me right now. Really? Remember Joseph, who was a slave and then became a prisoner and then became vice president of Egypt? Story after story of the people that God uses anybody. And we see this all through the Bible. He chooses a girl in the podunks, and she becomes the mother of Jesus. He chooses a tax collector, which everybody's written off, to write the very first book, the very first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew. He chooses a fiery fisherman to launch his church. He chooses a man who tried to kill off Christians to become an amazing Christian himself named Saul, who wrote 1/3 of the New Testament. God uses anybody. I had somebody send me an email from words of a theologian by the name of Carl Henry. He was commenting on the next generation of Christian leaders, and here's what he said. Many of them are still pagan. We who knew that Saul of Tarsus would be the great apostle to the Gentiles, who knew that C.S. Lewis or Charles Colson, who were once unbelievers, would be such leaders for the Christian movement? Who knew? Who knows? Maybe the next Jonathan Edwards, who's a phenomenal Christian pastor. Maybe the guy driving in front of you with a Darwin fish on his bumper. The next Charles Wesley might be a profane, womanizing hip-hopper right now. The next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house at this very moment. The next Mother Teresa might be managing an abortion clinic today. And you think, no, God is going to use somebody else. He's not going to use somebody like that. Have you read your Bibles? Have you read your Bibles for 5 minutes? You think it's too late for you? Have you not been paying attention to the people that God uses and God chooses? Don't put God's anointing in a box and then seal it shut. God will use whoever he wants. God can use anybody. Nobody thought David would be the one. And so as we continue his life, the next chapter I would say in David's life would be this, and that is God's opportunities. That'd be the next chapter, God's opportunities. See, he can use anybody to do anything. He can use anybody to do anything. See, David is anointed king, and he goes back to being a shepherd, slinging rocks and singing songs and watching sheep. And he's got to be thinking, like, how long am I going to have to be the shepherd before I can actually get to the throne? Like, when's this going to happen? Like, when is the big opportunity going to be? And he probably had those thoughts. It seemed like a long way off to the throne when you're sitting on a hillside with sheep. And then we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord actually left Saul. He left Saul, and Saul's now fearful. He's weary. He's depressed. And he's really, really in a dark place. And someone says, you know what? There's a youngest son of Jesse. He's really good with a harp. You ought to bring him in. Allow him to minister to you through music. So they bring him in, and all of a sudden, David plays for Saul, and Saul and David build this close bond. And by the time we get to chapter 17, David's probably 18 years old. He's not old enough to be a fighter in the army, because he's got to be 20. And his dad, Jesse, calls him from the fields, and he says to his son, David, he said, take some pizza to your brothers. They're in a standoff right now with the Philistines, and take some cheese sticks or something like that, and take them to the commander of the army units. That's my paraphrase, right? And then it says this, see how your brothers are, and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul, all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting, notice that word fighting, against the Israelites. Well, David shows up and there's not a battle going on. There's a big old giant named Goliath, and he's out there mocking the army of God. Here's how this went down. You had the Israelites on one side, you had the Philistines on the other side, and they said, let's just have your best fighter and our best fighter face off in a cage match, and whoever wins, that nation will be victorious over the other nation, and that nation will be slaves to the victorious nation. Well, they bring out, the Philistines do, Goliath, also known as a ringer. He's a huge man, huge fighter, never lost a battle. And all of a sudden, he's out there talking trash, like seriously talking trash about Israel and their God. And it says in verse 11, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and what? Say it with me, deeply shaken. And when David hears this challenge, he has a whole different perspective and response. Look what he says. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the what? Of the living God. I love how he says living God. Who is this guy? Somebody needs to go out there and shut him up. And then he turns to Saul. David says, don't worry about the stupid Philistine. David said to Saul, I'll go fight him. And Saul looks at him. He says, don't be ridiculous. You're my harp player. Like, I'm not sending my harpist out there to fight this huge MMA fighter who's never lost a battle. But David kept pressing and pressing, and finally it says that Saul consented. He said, all right, go ahead, and may the Lord be with you. And so he goes out to meet Goliath, and you know what he's got with him? He's got a sling. That's all he's got. He's got a sling. Finally, the opportunity comes for David. I'm sure he felt like for years he's been wasting time as a shepherd slinging rocks and singing songs. But what does God use? God uses David's ability to sing songs in chapter 16 and sling rocks in chapter 17. So God used, I'm sure, what David thought he would never use. So David goes out to fight Goliath. And Goliath sees him coming. It says, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. And Goliath says to David, come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. And David says this, You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the what? Say it with me. In the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and do what? Cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a what? A God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. But not with sword and not with spear. This is whose battle? This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. You see, David really didn't have a box for God. I'm going to cut off your head, Goliath, and I'm going to do it right now. And look what David does next. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly what, church? He quickly ran out to meet him. I love that. He ran toward Goliath. As you're reading verse 11, Saul and the Israelite army, they're scared. Why? Because when you put God in a box, there's always one question that just haunts you. And that one question is this question right here. What if? What if? What if all of a sudden, you know, Goliath wins? What if we lose a battle? What if we lose our land? What if I get leukemia? What if I'm alone? What if all of a sudden my guy doesn't get in the White House? What happens if the next robbery in our neighborhood is my house? What if? What if? What if? And when you put God in a box, I'm going to tell you right now, your life is dominated by what if. But David did not have a what-if perspective. Actually, in this situation, in every situation, David is asking himself a different question. And here it is. It's who? Who is in the situation? From David's perspective, this is not David versus Goliath. This is Goliath versus God. This is Goliath versus God. We hear the story, David versus Goliath. But David makes it clear, this is not my battle. This is Goliath versus God. And there's really not going to be much of a fight. When you put God in the box, you say things like this. What Saul said in verse 33. You say things like this. No, it can't be done. God can't do that. God can't heal. God can't forgive. God can't provide. God can't redeem. God can't use. And David says, yes, he can. Yes, he can. Not only yes, he can, but the Lord will. The Lord will do it. Everyone is so consumed by how big Goliath is, but David is consumed with how big his God is. God can use anyone to do anything, anywhere. Wesley Corrier won the Boston Marathon, and it's really fascinating because he said during that morning when he won it, he prayed this prayer. I pray the day of the race saying, God, I know you chose this day of the race for the marathon for a reason. You chose the heat. It's one of the hottest days in record in Boston. You chose the heat for a reason. You chose me here for a reason. Wesley grew up in Kenya, and he loved running in the heat, which helped him give huge advantage on that day. And many of our family, our church family, came back from Kenya. They know how hot it is there. But anyway, he's running, and when he would run growing up, he ran barefoot because his family was so poor they couldn't afford shoes. Well, he was the fast kid, the fast kid. I have eight kids. And so what they would do is they would send him to the store. His mom was kind of harsh, and she'd send him to get soap and to get food and whatever else. And so he says, if I didn't make it back on time or quick enough for my mom, she would punish me. He says, I was always running away from punishment. And Wesley said these words, that helped me a lot in my running, even though I didn't know I was training at the time. I'm just saying, David did not know that he was training at the time. You may not know that you are right now training at the time. I believe for many of us that God is training us for something later right now. God will not waste a hurt. God will not waste the challenges that you face. God is big enough to use whatever you're going through now and use that as training and preparation for his good and his glory later. That's the theme of the story. And maybe where we mostly put God in a box, I think, is probably when it comes to timing. You know, we kind of go, God, here's my calendar, here's my timetable, and here's what this looks like. We go, God, I believe you. I believe you can move. I believe you're all powerful. But here's how long you've got. Here's how long you've got, God. And David is anointed king for 15 years. It's 15 years before he actually becomes the king. For 10 years, he is on a run like a wild animal from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. And even through that, while he is hiding out in caves, he sings about the greatness of God. And while he's singing about the greatness of God, here's what he says in Psalms 27. He says, "Wait for the Lord." That's hard to do, isn't it? "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart," and do what? Say it with me, church, and wait for the Lord. It takes courage to wait on the Lord. Waiting doesn't seem like a courageous thing, but David says that it is. And if you put God in a box, it's going to be pretty hard for you to wait on him, because you start thinking, "I got to do something. I got to make it happen." And then you panic. Let me ask you something. Do you really believe that God can use anybody to do anything at any time? See, if your God's job description reads, "Make my life more comfortable, make my life more happy, more convenient," then your God's too small. If your God says, "Don't take a risk, play it safe," then your God is too small. If your God's job is obey you and do what you want when you want him to do it, if your God's a genie in a bottle is always granting your wish, then your God is too small. If your God loves Americans more than he loves the people of Afghanistan, your God's too small. If your God never wrecks your schedule, messes up your plans, and never asks you to do something that doesn't fit in your budget, if your God needs a certain president in office to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, then your God is too small. If your God never filled your eyes with tears because of his grace and never taken your breath away because of his power, then your God is too small. If your God wants you to retire and take a couple of decades coasting and taking it easy all the way to the grave, then your God is too small. If your God always agrees with you, always thinks your opinions and your preferences are most reasonable, and always likes whatever you happen to like, then your God is too small. If your God is just fine, I mean just completely fine, with you only spending an hour a week with him by coming to church, then your God is too small. If your God says your marriage is too messed up, your family is too fractured, or you're too young, or you're too old, or you're too poor, or you're too broken, then your God is too small. And if your God fits nicely in a box, let me tell you right now, I hate to break it to you, but it's not God. Because if you open it up, he's not in there. And the reason why he's not in there is because God doesn't do boxes. Our God doesn't do boxes. Amen, church? And so, as we wrap up our underdog series, I hope that you've been reminded of the bigness and the greatness of our God. Will you stand right now with me? Please stand. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, if you've never received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you don't have the access of the great, strong God with you, who's with you and goes ahead of you, I want to ask you to receive his Son, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior today. Confess with our prayer team that you receive him, that you want to follow him, you want to be forgiven by all of your sins, by his blood, and then be baptized. We would love for you to do that today. Maybe today is the day you need to repent and say, "God, I've been trying to do it on my timetable and by my power, and I've been operating that way, but my life's a complete mess. And now I need to get in sync with a God who's stronger and greater than me, who can do so much more through me than I could ever ask or even think of or imagine." You can commit your life to that God today. Recommit your life to him. Please come and talk to us. Maybe today you have a time you're like, "I need prayer in a situation to a God who loves me beyond my comprehension, who can go before me in this area." Or maybe you have a joy that you want to share about how great our God is. But once you come, and can right now, can we just give the praise to a God that we're going to worship to, who's greater, who's stronger, who's bigger than anything we could ever imagine? So right now, please come. We're going to sing together how great.